Genesis 32. Many things might be said about Jacob. Some good, some bad. Many things might be said about him. But one thing must be said about Jacob. And that is this. Jacob was a man who was able to prevail in prayer. Of that there can be no question. Jacob was a man who knew what it meant to prevail in prayer. Now, like you, I too want to see my prayer life develop and deepen. I want to see my prayers be more effective and more impacting. I want to be a man of prayer. I join with those disciples who came to our Master that day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "Lord, teach us to heal the sick," or "Lord, teach us to cast out demons." The thing they did ask was, "Master, teach us to pray." Because in living with him, they understood that all the ministry that flowed through him, all the other stuff that was coming out of him, was the result of his own prayer life. They understood, those disciples, in watching Jesus, they rightly understood and discerned that the key to his ministry, indeed, the key to his whole life, you see, was his communion with the Father. He knew how to pray to the Father. And that's why they would say that day, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, the Lord doesn't simply give us theories about prayer, but he gives us stories that depict prayer. I like that. I'm not so good in the theoretical or theological. What I need are stories. I've always liked stories. I need pictures drawn for me. I need stories that I can really see what these themes and theories and theologies mean. I need stories. And here in our text is a story that will be exceedingly helpful for any that will have ears to hear. Exceedingly helpful for you and me to see what it means to prevail in prayer. Here's the situation. We alluded to it last week. Jacob is going back home again. He's been gone for 20 years. Now he's headed back once more to his own country. He's taking his two wives, his 11 sons and daughter, his servants, his cattle, his livestock. He's going back a very wealthy man, but there's a problema. There's a difficulty up ahead, and that is his older brother Esau. Esau was his older twin brother. His name, as you know, means hairy, because that's the kind of guy he was, studly. Jacob was Richard Simony, as we have seen. He was a mama's boy. He was a cook into culinary arts and what have you. He was a Martha Stewart man. But not Harry. Harry, man, he was Arnold Schwarzenegger. And here he's coming. And you see, Jacob had reason to be fearful and greatly distressed, for years earlier, he had manipulated, actually deceived and finessed his way into stealing the birthright and the blessing from Esau. Important stuff. Esau was so angry when the blessing was taken from him that Jacob had been such a schemer, such a conniver, that Esau said in anger, "I'm going to kill him." And that's why Jacob ran away. And he was gone for 20 years until the Lord would say one day, "Jacob, it's time for you to go home again." Now he's on his way back home. He's on his way. He's left Uncle Laban. He's left the old gang back there in Padanaram. And he's going back home. news comes to him that causes great consternation within him. Esau's on his way, Jacob. Esau's on his way. He's over the next hill. He's right around the bend. And he's not alone, but he's coming with 400 men. 400 men. Here comes Harry with 400 of his boys. Du Bois. Du Bois are coming with him. And Jacob is greatly distressed and very afraid, we read in verse 7. So watch what Jacob does. Jacob, verse 9 of chapter 32. Jacob said, "Oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, 'Return to thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, this stick, I passed over this Jordan, just a stick in my hand 20 years earlier. And now I'm become two bands, a huge company. Oh," verse 11, "deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Harry, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and also the mother with the children. Thou hast said," verse 12, "I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude." Here Jacob prays a prayer. And I want you to see in this prayer something that's very, very helpful for me. And I'm confident will be for you too. You see, as he prays, he is, number one, he is insistent in prayer. He is insistent in prayer. He is insistent in prayer. What do you mean insistent? Just this. Both in verse 9 at the beginning and verse 12, at the conclusion of this prayer, which God will answer, he is insistent in that he says, "Lord, you were the one that told me to go back home." And then, "Lord, you were the one that promised me that my seed would be as the sand on the seashore." He is insistent. That is, he is taking the promises that were given to him, and now he's lifting them back to the Lord in prayer. He's saying, "Lord, this is your word. Your word told me to come here. Your word said that you were going to multiply me exceedingly. Lord, this is what you said." In this short but potent prayer, he begins and he ends by insisting, "Lord, here's what you said. Here is your word." Gang, this is a great, great key to praying effectively. To pray the promises of the word. To pray the promises of the word. To pray the promises of the word. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11, listen to what God says. "Concerning the works of my hands," he says, "command ye me." Command me, God says. Command me. Concerning the works of my hands, command me. That's an invitation, an exhortation that he makes to you, that he makes to me. "Concerning the works, command me," he says. I dare you. I double dare you. Command me. Command him? Well, that sounds an awful lot like the name it, claim it kind of theology. The blab it, grab it kind of mentality. No. "Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me," God says in Isaiah chapter 45, but contextually you will see. He's talking about the promises and the prophecies that he's made to the people. "Now I've made you these promises," the Lord says. "I've given you these prophecies. Now concerning those works, Hold it up to me. Command ye me. Listen to what Jesus would say along the same line in John chapter 15, verse 7. He said, If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be given. If you're abiding in me, that's just hanging around me, clinging to me, and my words are abiding in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be given. Here's the deal. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, right around verse 4 or so, "For unto us are given exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature." God's given us precious promises. Someone has counted them and said there are 3,000. Another one that I read said there are 5,000. There are thousands and thousands. Of that you can be certain. And God says, what I want you to do is take these exceedingly great and precious promises, the prophecies that I've made for you, the promises I've given to you, and I want you to command me. George Mueller, the great prayer warrior, put it this way. He said the key to his ministry was arguing with God. George Mueller was a man who founded orphanages all over the countryside. Scores of orphanages were founded by this mighty man of prayer. This was a generation or so ago. And George Mueller would never let people know what his needs were financially. He never raised money. He never sent out letters. He never told people of what his need might be. He believed the old adage that Matthew Henry penned 400 years ago or 300 years ago, and that is, when God guides, God provides. He believed it. If God is in this, then God is going to provide for this. He tells story after story of the way that God would answer prayer. One day in one of the orphanages, he was sitting there with the orphans at the table. There was about 20 orphans that were sitting there, and there was absolutely no food. None. Zero. Zilch. They were out. It was gone. And he sat there with these young children, and he prayed, "Lord, I thank you that you are going to provide for our need, that you will give us our daily bread just like you promised to. Thank you, Lord, for what we're about to eat." And the kids looked at him like, man, he's out of his tree. He's crazy. He no sooner said amen than there was a knock on the door. And a fellow stood there and said, "Hey, listen, I've got a problem." He says, My cart that I'm pulling out here, listen, the horse that's pulling the cart, he's gone lame. He can't walk, so I'm going to have to go ahead and pull the cart on into the next village. He said, "I've got it all loaded up, though, with a bunch of milk and eggs and stuff. And listen, I'm not going to carry that stuff all the way, pull that stuff all the way into the next village. Could you possibly use it?" And George said, "Well, if you don't want it, yes, we could use it." And they fixed a meal that day of eggs and ham and milk and all kinds of foodstuffs that was a king's meal, man. And those kids understood in watching George, for this happened time and time again, that there is power in prayer. Now, George said this. He said, the key is, I argue with God, he says, in his great writings or his great story, The Man from Bristol. There's a great little passage that says George would propagate and would practice arguing with God in prayer. And George said this, "I take the promises of the word and I argue with the Lord." Now listen, I argue with the Lord not in order to convince God, but to convince me. you see. That's the key. We argue not to convince God. Now, God, you said, and God, you better. No way. The arguing is to convince me that, hey, there are promises that deal with this. Provision, health, peace, salvation, understanding, guidance, direction. There are promises. And as I pray the promises to the Lord, I become more persuaded that the promises are real. I argue with the Lord in prayer, not to convince Him, no way, but to convince me, to convince me. That's why we're always saying, come to Bible study. That's why we're always saying, take in the Word. This is your bank account. Balance your checkbook. You're richer than you think. There are riches that have been given to you. There's money in your account, much more than we have any idea of, actually. Exceedingly great and precious promises, Peter would say in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. They're exceedingly great and precious promises, but you know what? Too often we live like paupers. We don't see the blessings in our family. We don't see the blessings for our friends or for our country or for our provision or for our spiritual state. We don't see it because the Bible would say to you and me, you have not because you ask not. Why don't we ask? I'm convinced. We ask not because we don't know what's in here. We have time to study the Wall Street Journal and figure out what we should invest in or what we should do with our financial resources. We have time to study good housekeeping. We have time to study parental magazines or whatever it might be. But we don't study the book that has precious promises given to you. Now listen, you come to a Wednesday night. You come to a Friday evening, 7 minutes to seven, where Scott is taking us through the book of Ephesians. You come to Monday night and go through the New Testament with Peter and John, or Friday morning and go through the gospel with Rick Vesney. You come here on Sunday like you are. You come and you say, okay, I'm coming to find out how rich I am, that I might know how to withdraw from my account through prayer. Listen, the riches are going to be given to you during the study. You're going to see the promises of God. You're going to understand how rich you are in God. But it will do you no good to just understand it theologically or theoretically. I've got to withdraw. And so my heart rejoices when I see a young man whom I see here today, Friday night, just there at the altar, pouring out his heart. And I watched him as he would pray. And I know this young man. He knows the Scripture. He's at the studies. He takes notes. He's engaged. He's involved. And I saw him pray, and I knew as I was sitting there watching him that day, I knew there is a man who is going to be receiving from God because he's hearing the Word and he's praying it. He's insisting. He's insisting. My dream is to see the Applegate Christian Fellowship during studies that are taking place to just sense and see people right then praying it in, saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, that's true. You made that promise for me. It's true, Lord. You promised me this, and I understand your heart about that, and now I get to command you concerning the work of your hands. I get to argue with you, not to convince you, but to convince me, yes, Lord, that these things are true, that exceedingly great and precious promises have been given to me for my son or for my future husband or whoever it might be. Lord, well, not my husband, but whoever it might be. Lord, I can pray with insistence. I'm not just going to sit passively and say, well, I wonder what's going to happen later on today when the Bulls play the whoever they're playing. But rather to say, in this study, while I'm listening, there will be a dialogue between me and my Father. And I will be insisting as he's told me to be. Jacob did that. Jacob was insistent in prayer. Lord, you said that I'm to go, so here's where I am. And you told me that you were going to preserve me and multiply me. Remember, Lord, that's what you said. He insisted in prayer. And that's a delight in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't there schnoozing. He wasn't just cruising. He was insistent in prayer. Number two, and we'll be done. Not only was he insistent in prayer, but he was persistent. He was insistent and persistent. This is why Jacob prevailed. He was persistent. Lord, you said he insists on what the Lord said, but then he also is persistent. Well, Jacob, verse 24, was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That man was none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ, as we shall see. He offers his prayer, verses 9 through 12, being insistent in prayer. And now the Lord comes his way, and Jacob wrestles him. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when the Lord saw what was going on, then the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." The Lord says, "Let me go, man, the day's breaking." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Now here's the Lord and Jacob, they're wrestling. You mean to say that Jacob has the Lord pinned and the Lord saying, "Let me go, let me go"? Nope, I'm not letting you go. No. Yesterday or 2 days ago, Benjamin and I had a wrestling match at Jacksonville School. We wrestled and he had me pinned. "Let me go, Benny," I said, "let me go." But does that mean that I couldn't have overpowered him if I really chose to? Absolutely. We're there, you see. I think, maybe. We're there wrestling it through. "Come on, Ben, let me go." "No, Daddy, no," he says, as he's got me on the ground, you see. But in reality, even more clearly is this explained to you and me. I'll read it to you in the book of Hosea. Listen to what Hosea declares. Hosea comments on this story. And in Hosea chapter 12, Hosea tells what was really going on. Concerning this story, I'll read it to you from Hosea 12, verse 3. "And Jacob took his brother Esau by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And he prevailed." When? When did he have power and prevail? "When he," Jacob, "wept and made supplication unto him." In other words, Jacob was the one that was weeping. Jacob was the one that was pinned, if you would. But even though he was there in that situation, "I'm still not going to let you go, Lord. I need your blessing. I need your blessing." And he continued the match all night long. Even though he was weeping, even though he was, in a sense, athletically losing terribly, nonetheless, "I've got to be blessed. I've got to be blessed. I've got to be blessed." He's praying with persistence. "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me," he says. And watch what the Lord says. This is the Lord speaking. And the Lord said in verse 27 to Jacob, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." What's your name? Does that mean the Lord didn't know who his opponent was, who he was wrestling with? No. The Lord says, "Jacob, make the confession. Who are you?" Heel snatcher. Tricky dude. Deceiver. That's what the name Jacob means. "I know who I am. I've tripped up Esau. I've connived and conned my way through life. I'm Jacob." But it was not only a confession of his nature, but listen carefully. He was given an opportunity, Jacob, at this moment, to get it right. For you see, years earlier, his dad Isaac said, Now who are you? His dad Isaac was blind. His dad Isaac couldn't see. His dad Isaac was about to give the blessing. Who are you? And Jacob said, deceptively, I am Esau. And now, here in the story, the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you another opportunity to get the story straight. Who are you? Are you really Esau? Can I share this with you real quickly? A lot of people, most people, perhaps the great, great, great majority of people wish that they were someone else. Many, many people wish that there was two of someone else and none of them. They look at this guy or that girl or someone over there and say, I wish I was him. I wish I was her. I wish there was two of them and none of me. Who am I, you see? I am Esau. I want to be the firstborn twin. I want the blessing and the birthright. That's what I want. I want two. And you can go, listen, you can go through life trying to be someone you're not. You can go through life pretending you're someone else. You can figure out the way they dress and you can say, I'm going to dress that way. Or the way they talk and I'm going to talk like that. Or the way they use a phrase or the way they express themselves or the things they do or the car they drive or the shoes they wear, whatever it might be. And you can say, man, I'm going to be him. I'm going to be her. And it will lead to nothing but frustration until you come to that moment in total honesty where you say, I am John. Well, not you, me. I'm John. That's who I am. I know who I am. I've tried to be this guy. I've tried to do that thing. But in honesty and openness, Lord, I'm coming before you with honesty. I am who I am. Dirty, rotten scoundrel. Sneaky dude. Heel snatcher. What have you. I'm Jacob. Then, he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob. But now I'm going to do something new in you. From here on out, your name shall be Israel, which means governed by God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, for you have prevailed. You've prevailed. When did I prevail? When you were broken. When you were pinned by me, when you were weeping, but you wouldn't let go of me, when you were desperate, when you knew that you had to turn to me and receive from me, that's when you prevailed. Not when you were trying to be someone else, not when you were trying to behave in a certain kind of way, but when you came to me that day, when you were broken, when you were saying, I've got to be blessed by you. I can't go through another day without you. That is when you have prevailed, son, the Lord would say. And you're no longer Jacob. I'm doing a whole new thing in you. From here on out, you will be Israel. He had a name change that day. Governed by me, God would say. You're governed by me. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, verse 29, what is your name? What is your name? And the Lord says, why do you ask after my name? You know who I am. My name's not going to change. Jacob, your name needs to. Mine doesn't. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutable, unchangeable. Why are you? You know who I am, and I'm not going to change my name ever, you see. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel and the sun rose upon him. He halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, even to this day, because the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Here comes Jacob. In my mind's eye, I see him. He's limping back to camp. His kids greet him. The sun is up. Dad, where have you been? His 11 sons may say. His daughter Dinah would wonder, where have you been, Dad? And Jacob would say, I met God last night. I wrestled with God all night. And I will never walk the same. I will never be the same. I will never walk like I used to walk. I used to walk with a spring in my step. I used to walk with confidence in myself. No more, no more, no more. I met God, honey, he would say to Dinah, or to his wife, Leah, or Rachel. Sons, I met God last night, and we wrestled it through, and now my hip has popped out, and every step I take, I'm going to lean on this stick. It's going to be a reminder to me that that's the key. To lean on God every step of the way, you see. He prevailed that day. He prevailed. Why does God want to wrestle with me and wrestle with you? First of all, for the same reason I wanted to wrestle with Ben on Friday. It's a thing called intimacy. I like being with my son. And you know what's true with God too? He likes to wrestle things through with me and wrestle things through with you because he enjoys us. John, yes, be insistent and then be persistent. Let's wrestle this thing through day after day, hour after hour, month after month perhaps. But you're going to see that I'm going to come through. There's going to be an intimacy that takes place in wrestling. That's why God says to us, don't just come one time, but keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, wrestle it through. Be like Jacob, I dare you. Prevail in prayer. I'm not going to let you go, Lord. I'm not going to let this go. I'm going to wrestle it through because you will find intimacy and discovery. When you wrestle with a person, you really discover a lot about them, sometimes more than you wish that you wanted to know. But you discover you're in these various holds and pretzel positions and right there with your nose in the armpit of your opponent or whatever it might be. You discover things about them in the process of wrestling, you see. And God says, I want you to discover who I am. And John, that means you're going to have to keep on coming, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Wrestle it through with me. Because you're going to find, not B-O, but you're going to find a sweet fragrance. You're going to be a different person because of our wrestling match, just like Jacob was that day. He went his way, no longer trying to be Esau, no longer stuck with being Jacob, but now he's a new person. He's Israel, governed by me. This classic prayer was found in the breast pocket of a Civil War soldier who was shot dead at Gettysburg. It's a classic. It says this, you've heard it before perhaps. He had this prayer and a piece of paper there in his chest pocket. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. He gave me weakness that I might feel a need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I asked for. He gave me everything I hoped for. You see, that's the deal. In the wrestling through in prayer, I'll tell you, you might find that what he gives to you and does for you is entirely different than what you were initially looking for him to do. But it's better. Jacob that day went back limping. But he would no longer be Jacob, you see. No longer be phonily trying to be someone other than who he was to be. But he would be Israel. This is the key. This is the key, precious people. Gang, we get to pray. It's not a got to, it's a get to. We get to be insistent. Be a student of the Word. Study the Word. Not just to gain knowledge theologically, but to have intimacy in prayer. While you're reading, even now as I've been sharing or preaching, there have been people who have been praying. Lord, it's true. I haven't been praying through. I've given up. Lord, I haven't been looking to you. Or, Lord, yes, I need to keep on holding on. I need to keep on coming to you, Lord, and not giving up and not growing weary in well doing. Yeah, that's the way to come to Bible study. That's the way to attend a service. Man, that's the way it's supposed to be, where there's this communion happening. You're realizing there's riches here, and you withdraw by prayer. You're richer, I'm richer, we're richer, way richer than we think we are. We live in poverty because we don't withdraw what God has said has already been put into our account, the promises He's made to you, the promises He's made to me. Be insistent in prayer and be persistent in prayer. Keep on wrestling. Why? Because you'll have intimacy with the Lord. You'll make discoveries about the Lord, and you'll be changed radically by the Lord in the very process of praying through. Applegate Christian Fellowship, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. We are to be a people increasingly of prayer, studying the Word that we might find out what we should pray in, what we should believe God for. Not studying the Word just to go to a study or just to fill a pew or to make an appearance, but to be there and to say, these are things that I get to now wrestle with the Lord. I get to pray in and see His blessings abounding upon my family, my friends, this nation, the kingdom. Lord, I get to. Help me to. May God make us like Israel, like Jacob. People who prevail in prayer. One more word and then we'll be done here. The reason I'm sharing this study is because of what happened to me last night. I was wrestling through some issues about some church stuff. And I grabbed my Bible and a cup of tea and my dog Sam. And I went walking down Jacksonville and across the school onto this little corner area, and I sat down there and I opened up the Word and I began to pray in the section that I was reading in. I was reading through Romans. And I went through a couple, three chapters there just praying in things from that very theological book that were speaking to my heart. Can I tell you the truth? Yeah. I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. I was so blessed sitting there in the corner of a field with an open Bible and praying stuff into my life and praying for you and praying for my family, my sons, my daughters. Just praying. I was totally blown away and blessed. And I thought, Lord, how many, many people, I wonder, in our precious church family right now are just not doing good because they don't know the richness of what it is to just be with you and spend significant chunks of time, not just a 5-minute, hello, Lord, I'm on my way to make my decisions today, but to spend a chunk of time with an open Bible and an open heart, with no other, not to be entertained, not to do something that's a project before you, but just to spend time with God. And I thought, you know, I almost sat there and watched a basketball game. Nothing wrong with basketball. But I thought, had I done that, I would have turned off the basketball game and I would have been just as empty and just as distraught as I was before I went on my walk and sat in the corner of the field and talked and talked and wrestled and prayed and cried to the Lord while my dog looked on and wondered. I'm not here, precious Applegate family, to give you a sermon or a Bible study on Jacob. I'm here to tell you that this stuff is real. I'm here to say to you, if you'll turn off the tube, if you won't go entertain yourself at some dumb movie, if you'll say, I'm going to get away and I'm going to just enjoy God. And I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to pray in the verses. I'm going to pray in the stuff. I'm going to make confession to Him. I'm going to talk things over with Him. I'm going to look at the sunset and I'm going to look at the clouds and I'm going to look at, and I'm just going to begin to acknowledge His artistry, His creativity, His vastness. I'm going to begin to meditate on heaven. I'm going to begin to thank Him for my salvation. I'm going to begin to lift my hands and open my heart and express my love to Him. I promise you, you will be exceedingly satisfied and deeply, deeply blessed. And you'll do very, very well that day. You'll go back and you'll say, man, kids, I met God, I wrestled with God, and I'll never walk the same. The Lord meets those who will take the time to meet with Him. What are you going to do today? Or tomorrow, Memorial Day. Well, I got to get the barbecue going and then I have to play badminton. Nothing wrong with badminton. Nothing wrong with barbecuing. But would you pray? Would you take time to be with God? Would you take time to say, I'm really going to honor the Lord and love on the Lord and insist from the Lord and receive from the Lord and exalt the Lord and humble myself. I'm going to not just talk about it to others. I'm going to do it. Can I ask you a question? John, you're meddling. I know. How long has it been since you've gotten away to take an hour or two or three or four or five and do nothing but pray and worship? Can't do that. Yeah, you can. And if you will, you will find a richness in God. You'll find a strength, a peace. You'll find His word is true. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Take time. All night long he wrestled with God. And when the sun rose up, he said, I have seen God face to face. I have seen Him. The cool thing about it is you can do that. There's not one person in this amphitheater who can't do it. It doesn't take theological training. It doesn't take education. It doesn't take intelligence. It just takes a determination to say, Lord, I exist for you. Not to watch game after game of the NBA. I exist for you. And I'm going to honor you today. And when you do, you'll be changed. I guarantee it. Seek the Lord. Seek God. Have a quiet time with a quiet heart in a quiet place. Seek God. You'll never be the same. Ask Jacob. Ask John. You know it's so. Seek the Lord. Worship Him. Honor the Lord. He'll bless you. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He's waiting to bless you and He's waiting to bless me. Would you seek Him? Would you do it? Would you say, okay, tomorrow's Memorial Day, I'm going to remember the Lord. Seek Him. Father, this great privilege you've given to me, you've given to us. And yet, Lord, I know that we let go too quickly. We don't persist in the way that you've taught us to, Jesus. In the way that Jacob did in our story. I pray, Lord, that we would be those that understand that that you want us to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. That we might, Lord, not only receive from you, but be changed by you. Father, I especially pray for those this morning today who, like Jacob, are trying to be someone else. 50-year-old men, perhaps, people, Lord, who have been spending years trying to be something other than what you want to make them into being. May they be set free today. May they be set free to just admit who they are and then to let you make them whoever you choose to transform them into, ultimately to be like your Son. Father, set men and women free and cause us all to leave here today with the privilege of prayer being a passion in our hearts, being a priority for our lives. Forgive me, forgive us for not praying in the way we ought to. Forgive us for not taking advantage as we know that we could, that we should. And cause us this week, Lord, to be a people who pray. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord.